Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Why would that be a big deal? Because just in the last 2 weeks, he had been in Bethany and raised Lazarus from the dead. The man who was in the grave for 4 days, who they said, by now he stinks. And he said, roll away the stone. And then he shouted into that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of that tomb and they unwrapped him and he was rejoined to his two sisters. You remember that? Who were his sisters? Mary and Martha. Yeah. It's crazy because you see, if he had raised somebody in my house, what would my response be? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And not only hid them, the neighbors knew and the region knew because everybody knew what had happened in Bethany not very long ago. And so this group, this mob, this people group that is growing as they go, it keeps growing and they come into Bethpage. And the people are just wanting to celebrate that Jesus is here. And then there's two crazy people just crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. If you know the story, you know they had an affliction. They were blind. But the people wanted to keep going with what they were doing, so they said, would you guys just shut up? Said the multitude tried to quiet them. And they cried all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped. And he went over to them and said, what would you like me to do for you? And they said, that we could receive our sight. And it says he touched them and healed them. Do you think that fired up the mob? Now they're going, hey, there is no question. This is our Messiah. Where are you going, Jesus? I'm going into Jerusalem. Jerusalem? You're going to Jerusalem? We're going to follow you all the way into Jerusalem. And they began to throw their coats in front of him and tear branches off of the trees and lay it in front of him as they went. And this is why, is because they had experienced the power of Jesus Christ. They didn't do it because they thought, oh, well, this is Palm Sunday. No, it's because they had seen the living witness of what God had done in their life. We're going to get into this more and more this morning, but I want to talk to you this morning about these 5-6 days of stuff prior to the resurrection. And we're going to get into the middle of this, but I'm going to tell you something. If today your worship was indicated by your experience, what would your worship look like? If the same Spirit of God that raised God from the dead dwelled in me, it quickens my mortal body, and I can't sit still because he has made me alive from the dead. So let's just worship. What are you worshiping? They threw coats, they threw clothes, they threw palm branches. They wanted to do something that they would honor this king and say, he is something that has never happened before. Welcome the Messiah. We're going to go after this and we're going to go with him all the way to Jerusalem. And I don't care who sees me. That is what Palm Sunday is about. That is the idea of the celebration of who he is and who he has made us to be. What is your experience with him? Has he brought you out of darkness into light? Has he brought you out of death into life? Has he changed everything about your being? If so, then, if nobody else was here, how would you worship? And if you're hindered by somebody else here, then you're actually worshiping them. This is no place for other worship. We will have no other gods before him, including other people. We worship how we want to worship because he is worthy because of what he has done in my life. He has given me his word that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never leave me without comfort. He will lead me into all truth. He will perform in me the things that he has promised he would do even before I was born. That's the celebration of Palm Sunday. So now, if you're ready to celebrate that, you can stand. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, it doesn't matter what my personal situation happens to be at the moment. I see somebody that is bigger than my situation at the moment. He has changed everything. Hallelujah. Okay, now you can sit down. You'll be back up. Don't worry. Don't be disappointed. Sometimes it's just good to do things a little bit different. I want to help you understand something. In the midst of all this, there are only 11 events that are recorded in the New Testament in all four Gospels. 8 of them start from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. 8 out of the 11 are within a week that are recorded in all four Gospels. See, that should be significant to us. But we don't know that because many times we're not in that place. And yet the things that changed everything for us are in that week. Oh, we know he went about doing good things. We know that he had teachings like crazy. And we get to share in all that kind of stuff. And every one of them is important. But evidently, from the triumphal entry, which is recorded in all four Gospels, through the resurrection, which is recorded in all four Gospels, there are 6 other things in between those things that are recorded in all four Gospels. We're going to look at some of them today. Because I think that we're supposed to look at the days that we're in. But the questions we're supposed to be asking is, what's going on? But what is God doing? And what is he going to do? Because you see, if we don't have the filter of seeing what he wants to do, we won't celebrate in the right way. What is our celebration? What is involved in our celebration? Well, today we're going to celebrate something. We're going to celebrate the inaugural kickoff day this Tuesday of Celebrate Recovery. And we're going to believe that there in the next while, there's going to be dozens of people whose lives are going to be changed by the power of Jesus Christ that are going to have him right into their lives. And it's going to change everything. So Dean is going to say a little bit, and then we're going to call him and his wife and team up, and then we're going to pray for them. And so this is our celebration Sunday for Celebrate Recovery.
Well, good morning. Let me get in the light. My bald head might shine as he is in the light. That's right. So I just kind of want to fill everybody in and what we're doing, and it's been about 7 months. Somebody correct me that's in the team if I'm wrong. But I think about 7 months we've been meeting, doing the requirements, doing the things that we need to do, the steps that we need to do to start this. And it was really eye-opening for me, myself, and I can't speak for the team, but it was definitely eye-opening for myself. I think that we get in a tendency, it's been 13 years, March 10th, since I've been a believer. And when I was incarcerated and I gave myself to the Lord, I think that sometimes we, as we grow, we forget. And so as a couple weeks ago, we visited another group in a different town, and it really brought myself back. And I don't know if it spoke to Rod as it did to me, but it really put things in perspective for myself, that I don't have it all figured out, that I still need the Lord daily. In Romans 10:13, it says, 10:13 says, for whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in 14 it says, how can they call on whom they've not heard? Or how can they call on whom they've not believed? And how can they believe on whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? So I look at this and I feel like we as a group and as a team and those that will come beside us later and as we move along, do we have all the answers? Absolutely not. But we believe that these people that will come in, and yes, there are those who deal with addictions and struggles and hurts and habits and hangups that are outward. Like, you can clearly see these things. You can clearly see what they deal with. You can clearly know their struggles. But I believe there's people sitting in this building right now that have hurts, habits, hangups, addictions that they don't want to admit, that they don't want to bring to light for the shame they feel that they'll bring on themselves. And I would say it's when we bring them to the light that he purifies us from those things. So what we are trying to do and what we want to do is build a stronger foundation of the body of Christ. Enter in these people who may not step into a service like this, but they'll step into a basement of a church and say, yes, this is what I struggle with. This is what I deal with on an everyday basis. This is what I'm dealing with my family or my children that they've taken from me. And then this is what I deal with. I'm in work release or I have these addictions. And then you throw drug addiction on top of all of that. And I've dealt with that. Most of you know my story. But after 13 years, I've forgotten. And I don't want to ever forget. Amen. For where the Lord has brought me from, I don't want to ever forget. And I think this, and I want to celebrate it. And I want to celebrate what he's brought me from. I want to celebrate my recovery. I want to celebrate where he's going to continue to bring us to. So really, that's our heart. Our heart is to preach the gospel. Our heart is to tell them about the redeeming grace of our God. Our heart is to listen. We're not here to fix them. That's a recurring theme. We're not there to fix them. We're there to listen. We're there to listen. We're there to love. We're not there to judge. You may see some rough-looking characters, rougher than myself, Hallelujah. Believe it or not, Hallelujah. Step through these doors on a Sunday morning. Amen. And we're here to love them, Amen. No matter what. So that's really, would you want me to call them up? Tuesday nights in the basement. If you've never been in the basement of this building, it's a beautiful basement. Some people, I say there's a basement. There is a basement. It's on the east side. And as you're going in through the double doors, the kitchen's on the right. There's a door right in front of you. That's the basement. Go on down. 6 o'clock, Tuesdays, we'll have food. Some days it'll be, well, it's on a Tuesday. So tacos have to be served at some point, probably once a month. I'm just saying Taco Tuesdays, which we'll actually have this Tuesday. 6 o'clock starts fellowship and food. 6:30 starts the actual class or program. 1 week, we'll have a testimony. I'm going to start it off this Tuesday with my testimony at 6:30-ish. There'll be announcements. There'll be worship. We're having live worship this Tuesday. Probably won't do that as often as just worshiping off of a screen. There'll be a testimony 1 week, a lesson the next. First lesson in this step is denial. We've all dealt with denial, and I'm learning that I'm still dealing with denial, right? It's not just a river in Egypt, right? Is that the classic joke? So then, you know, and then after that, we break into two small groups, men with the men, ladies with the ladies. Ladies don't want to open up to men. Men don't want to open up to ladies. Something there. So we break into small groups, and we just talk, and then we just listen. And there's certain rules associated with that, being a Christ-centered program, and we'll go over those if you show up. If you don't, that's fine. We don't have everything we need yet. We'd like to get some childcare. So if there's somebody that wants to dedicate 2 hours a week and just come and show up, if no children are there, then obviously you can stay or go home. We're looking for that. We're looking for anybody that just wants to come, walk beside us, be a mentor, be a sponsor to somebody who needs one, men with men, ladies with ladies. That's kind of where we're at. And we'll see where we're at in a month from now. But that's where we're at. So, Rod, Beth, we have Rod and Beth, Haushauer, Nina, Lily, we have Amos D, he's out in the foyer there, he'll come in, then of course my amazing, beautiful wife, Rebecca.
So I want the elders to come, and then others who are associated and would love to be, or maybe you've come out of things and you just want to put your stamp on these people. I want you to step forward so people can get behind you also. And that's what we want to do. We want to just bless you. We want to pray for you. We want to celebrate what God's going to do. And we're trusting that you're going to see amazing things because that's what your heart is. And so that's what we're going to do. You can stand in front of them too. Come on. We're going to circle them, man. We're going to come all the way around them. All right. Now, if you can, I want you to stand because this isn't light. They're going to encounter things. They're going to need the power of the Spirit of God. They're going to need divine wisdom. They're going to need discernment. They're going to need all the things, all the tools that God has. So I'm asking you, stretch your hands toward this group and make sure that everybody has somebody with their hand on them. And let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are so thankful for the callings and giftings you put on our hearts. And God, today we celebrate incarceration that brings salvation. We celebrate a brokenness that brings new life. Because God, if we could fix ourselves, we'd do it. But we come to the place where we can't. And so we recognize only you, God. And so God, today, thank you, God, for this work that you're calling Dean and Rebecca to. And Rod and Beth Ann and Nina and Amos. And God, that you're going to add to them every week, oh God. And God, we're asking now that you would call in from this region. That you would call the broken. That you would call those who are lifeless in spirit. Those who are blinded by the enemy in their minds. Those who fall into great addiction. Those who have been wounded, bruised, and molested, oh God. Bring them, Father, and let them experience your love, your goodness, your power. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus for every member of this team. Fill them with your spirit. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your wisdom. Give them divine discernment. Give them the words to speak in the moment. Give them an all-encompassing love that they don't possess in their own way. Give them that overshadowing and overflowing love, oh God, that will propel them into days, oh God, of discipleship and work and mess for your kingdom and glory's sake, oh God. And God, we're thankful that there is nothing too difficult for you. So if you're in them, there will be nothing too difficult for them. Let them face the impossible. Let them face the enemy's gnarly face. And be unintimidated, unafraid, unashamed, and march toward the giant with a stone and a sling and say, this is your day of death, and there's going to be new life that comes. And we ask you, God, to just continually give wisdom to Dean and Rebecca in leadership, and God, perform what it is you want them to do for your name's sake. Let this be their Palm Sunday, God, triumphal entry into a ministry that is going to change lives. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but it feels like it's 90 degrees in here, so if that's not you. So we have Palm Sunday. But you see, riding into Jerusalem isn't the end of the day. Jesus had something specific on his mind, and he'd been telling his disciples about it. He did ride into Jerusalem, and he had the crowds with him, and they were going crazy. But who is actually in charge in Jerusalem? Rome. So they didn't get to do anything they wanted to do. They lived in dark days. That's why they were so excited about a Messiah. They hoped that there was going to be an overthrow and that Rome was going to be obliterated. And Israel, the children of Israel, were going to be living under their king in Jerusalem. But Jesus knew that wasn't going to happen. In fact, he was so sure of that, and he was on a different mission. And do you know where he went when he came into Jerusalem? He went straight to the temple. And he looked in there and walked in. And on the inside of his belly, he was stirred with such anger that he went over to the money changer's table. And he started flipping the tables on that same day and said, "Get out of here. You're not needed anymore. The real lamb is coming, and they'll no longer pay for the sacrifices that you think you're in charge of. Get yourself out of this place. You have no business here. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. We have immediate petition, and we don't need you anymore." He knew what he was doing. He was making him mad because he was upsetting the system. Where are we today? We've sure got our system in place, don't we? We work our system and work around our system. We do what we want and then we plug back into the system. Oh, that we're good at that. Humans are good at that. That's what we do. We find our niche in a system and we can do it. And we can spend 2 hours in church on Sunday as long as I can go to do what I want to do the rest of the day. Or maybe I go to church on Saturday so I can have all Sunday to myself. Great. I'm glad you're thinking of the right people. Yourselves. Worship doesn't involve us at the receiving end. Worship is involved in us because we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And when we recognize what he has done, worship becomes freeing because all I'm doing is responding to what he has done in me. And I am so thankful, grateful, just absolutely obligated to worship. Because of who he is. So he went in there. And I want you to recognize that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is the Son of God. And he looks at what they're doing in the temple. Because he's the one, through the Father, that set up sacrifice. But he knew that wasn't the best. John had pronounced at his baptism, "We have a new lamb. It's not the lamb of the pasture. It's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world." People didn't get it. Jesus knew. So when he had sufficiently riled them up, he went to Bethany. And he went back there because there was a guy that he wanted to stay with. But I want to bring out another point here that I'm going to check my notes because I believe God's given me some distinctive things. See, everybody wanted to be on the bandwagon when Jesus was running into Jerusalem and riding into Jerusalem. Everybody wanted to be there with him. I'm with Jesus. Da, 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 da. I have a feeling when he went into the temple, lots of the crowd fell away. Oh, we don't want to make them mad. It's already bad enough. Plus, they'll see who we are. I can't afford that. I wouldn't want anybody to know that I'm an anti-establishment person. Jesus wasn't afraid. Why? Because he knew what the design was. Then he went back to Bethany. He went into a house there. You know what the guy's name is that he went into the house? It wasn't Lazarus. It's kind of funny. It was Simon the leper. Now, why do you suppose they called him Simon the leper? I think it's kind of obvious, isn't it? He used to have leprosy. And then he met Jesus. And now, since he met Jesus, my house is your house. Anytime you want to come, it's your house. Because if it wouldn't be for you, I wouldn't live here. I'd live out there. I couldn't be welcomed into the city. I couldn't be around people. But now, because I can be around people, you are everything to me. So he goes into Simon the leper's house. Some of that crowd that's been following, and mostly men, it would seem, came into Simon's house with him. And they, you know, making the talk, because obviously they're probably discussing the day. Hey, Jesus, that was awesome how you told your two disciples to go find a colt that had never been ridden, and they brought it to you. And how did you know that it would be there? And you even told those guys that if the guy asked them why they were taking it, they should just say, the Lord has need of it. And they did, and the guy asked, and they said, the Lord has need. And he said, okay, and they took it. I said, so let me ask you something. Somebody comes to you, says, hey, can I have your keys? And you go, what for? And they say, oh, the Lord has need of it. And you're going to go, yeah, no problem. You see, that was the mode of transportation in the day. Why shouldn't that be something that registers to us? And yet God, Jesus knew exactly where it was and who was going to say it and how it was going to work, because the Spirit of God was with him, and especially in these days when everything had to work. But what was he doing? He was proving to his disciples that anytime we need to do something, there will be provision. So he's in Simon's house, and these guys are going, Jesus, we were doing great until you went to the temple. I can't say that that's what they said, but you know, if they're all in the house and you get their mindset in a little bit, they're probably going, God, that's not a way to win friends and influence people. And then in the middle of that crowded room, a woman walks in. She's carrying this box. And she walks right up to Jesus and kneels down at his feet and breaks open the box. And everybody immediately recognizes by the smell of it what it is. It's some of the most expensive perfume that you can have. And she's breaking it and pouring it on the feet of Jesus. And then getting down there and wiping it with her hair. And it says that the fragrance filled the room that they were in. And certain of the disciples and the multitude that were in with them said, who does she think she is? Get her out of here. Jesus, by the way, that account, all four Gospels. Jesus rebukes them and say, you have no idea, but she has anointed me for my burial. You see, we look at these days that we walk through and, oh, God has done so much. Now let's go out to eat. Do we have the gravity of what Jesus Christ has done for us to bring us into fellowship with God, that we might be born of the Spirit of God? She's kneeling at his feet. Do you know what Scripture says? Do you know who she is? It says who she is. It's Lazarus' sister, Mary. Why would Mary break open expensive perfume and pour it on the feet of Jesus? Because 2 weeks before, she was the one saying, Jesus, if only you had been here, if only you had been here, my brother is now dead. And Jesus said, I know, I know. And then Martha comes out, oh yeah, Jesus, I know you. Yeah, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I know that he will be raised up in the last day. Show me where he is. Just stop, okay? This is that Mary. And Mary is worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And she doesn't care what they say. She doesn't care who they are. She doesn't see anybody else in the room because there's only one object of her worship, and that is the one who raised her brother from the dead. And nobody else could do that. And when you've seen something like that happen, it takes all your doubts and worries and concerns away, because if he can raise the dead, he can do pretty much anything he wants, and all I got to do is stay with him. Does that make sense to you? What's your worship like? From what experience do you worship? Respond however you choose. And you see, that's what they was in truth, and you can sit. In truth, the only one in that room that sang that was Mary. The rest of them were all naysayers. You see, the contrast of days is you can have a worship in your heart and you can be pure in your worship, but there's a whole bunch of people aren't going to understand you. And you can walk through things that would be horrible to walk through, and yet they're going to look at you and go, you're just stupid. Why isn't God doing something about it? And you're going, I trust him, and I can't lose. He brought everything to me. He gets everything I am. That's who he is. Because she gets up amid all the ridicule. And guess who she hears? Even disciples. Why wouldn't we have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor? What does that tell you? They don't understand worship. Do we? You see, these are the things that Palm Sunday and these days that follow bring to us. This was 2 days before the Passover, which meant 2 days before Jesus is going into the upper room, 2 days before his arrest in the garden, 2 days before that, and this is what's happening. And the disciples are going, I think that's uncalled for. Mary is oblivious to all of their stuff because she doesn't care who says what anymore. I know him. And I love him because he gave me my brother back. In fact, one of the Gospels says, because the one that's noted that said the most about that was Judas himself, because he was the treasurer. But even from that place, Jesus sends two of his disciples, and it actually names who they are, Peter and John. He says, hey, I'm ready now, and we're going to be eating the Passover, and I want to make sure that we get everything in place. And so I want you, Peter, you, John, I need you to go into Jerusalem, and I need you to find us a room. And here's how you're going to find it. You're going to see a man walking in down this road, and you're going to see him. He's going to have a water pot on his head. And I want you to follow him, and I want you to go to his house and says, we want to use your house for Passover. You notice Jesus has certain things that he does certain ways. He sends them by twos. That way there's a witness to exactly how it happens. And he sent him ahead for the colt, and now he sends him ahead for the room. And when they get the room, obviously the man goes, sure. Let me take you upstairs to an upper room. There's an upper chamber where there'll be room enough for you, and you can do your meals there. And then Peter and John get the necessary things and bring it in. Because how do you celebrate Passover? You eat lamb, and you eat all of it. And you eat bitter herbs, and you make sure the house is cleansed. And you worship God for the beauty of Passover, because if it wouldn't have been for Passover, you wouldn't be a people. Your firstborn would have also been killed. They assemble together. Jesus speaks his desires to them, and he says, and honestly, this is the same way it was when he was in the temple. He's going, with great desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. Why? Because this is the last one. I'm now the Passover lamb. You won't be eating that lamb anymore. Let me introduce you to what lamb you'll be eating from now on. This is my body, broken for many. This is my blood, shed for the remission of sins. He washes their feet, all of them, washes their feet. And he said, if you understand what I have done for you, because Peter put up a ruckus, you guys mostly know the story. And then he blew their minds. And he said, but I'm going to tell you something right now. One of you is my betrayer. And they immediately began to say, is it me? Can you imagine that? And yet in that time, they're all looking around. And the Gospels vary in how it's brought out. But it finally says, Jesus said, it's whoever I give this to. And he takes part of that bread and dips it in the cup and hands it to Judas. Can you imagine them going, oh, what? And yet, we have the story that we do. Do we live it out for Jesus? Or would I betray him? Would I, in inconvenience, deny him like a certain disciple? I don't know. Let's see what Jerry says.
Jesus paid an awful price for mankind to buy us back from the curse. He went to Calvary knowing what the Father's will was. And the Roman soldiers were a brutal bunch. You know that. And they mock, they tear, they beat, they do everything that's unimaginable. But that was God's will, to show mankind that Jesus, that God does still love us, to buy us back. But this song is about a certain Roman soldier that didn't know he was going to have an encounter with the Savior.
The tables. After that encounter in the upper room with the disciples and Jesus going out, Jesus said, my hour has come. And he invited them to go with him, and he took them to the garden. And he told them, he said, I'm going to the garden to pray. Well, I can't imagine what their minds were going through at the time. But I look at that and I'm going, how would I have been? Here we are, we're walking around, been walking with Jesus for 3 years. You're just looking at this and going, I can't begin to understand what is happening here. And then he goes to the garden and he tells his disciples, stay here a little bit. Peter, John, I want you to come. And then he goes a little farther and says, okay, you guys stay here, but I need you to pray. Pray with me, would you please? I'm going to go a little further, and I'm going to pray by myself. You've got the John 17 prayer of Jesus. Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Gethsemane is also in four Gospels. John records the most of it. God, all you have given me I have kept, except the one that it might be fulfilled. But God, I don't know how to walk this out. Show me. And he goes back and finds his two sleeping. He says, guys, can't you watch with me for 1 hour? And he goes back and he begins to pray again. God, I know the hour is here, and I know that this is my time, but strengthen me. See, why is it even in there like that? Why? Because all of us are going to face the hour. Every one of us are going to face it should the Lord tarry, to where we're going to have to say, God, I don't know how to endure this. I don't know how to get through this. This seems bigger than what I am. Come on, you guys. Can't you pray 1 hour with me? Father, I know that you hear me when I pray, and so I'm just asking that you would just strengthen me for this. Because I need you now more than ever. It seems so big, and yet I know this is what I am here for. And so, oh, rest on. And suddenly, in the midst of that, they hear voices. And here comes the arrest. And in that time, the disciples scatter. A couple of them watch him from afar, trying to say that they're devoted. But boy, when things got tough, who do these Romans think they are, arresting Jesus? But we know who's actually to blame. And they follow him, and he goes from the temple, Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. And the same crowd that a week before, seems like at least some of that crowd, that was saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, is now saying, crucify him. In fact, they go so far to say, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And you're just going, God, how can that be? How can things turn so fast? How can there be such turmoil when we just a week ago, well, not even a week ago, we were coming into Jerusalem and everybody was going crazy for him? What? But see, he had introduced them to something and they didn't even realize what it was. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take Passover and transfer it into communion. We're going to take the old covenant and now let it be superseded by the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that has changed everything for me, because now I can become the child of God, and I am born again of the Spirit of God and living on the inside of me. And whether anybody wants to believe it or not, this is now my experience, and I really don't need you to label me. I've got my own label from the inside, and I know who I am by the power of Jesus Christ, and nobody can talk me out of this experience. And I now have koinonia, fellowship, communion with Him, and He with me, because now it changes everything. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to go by the tables here, and we'll start like we always do. We'll start out here, and if you guys would, in this section, and just like that section, if you'll start from the inside, so Lynn and Diane, you can go this way and go around the table and come back to your seat, and if you guys will all come into this and go this way, if you'll do it from when they're done, if you'll do it from here, and you walk in here, go around the table, then you can walk down that aisle and go back. You know, makes it a little easier, not crossing paths, not spilling grape juice. If you're here today, and you're born of the Spirit of God, I don't care how many times you've been here, if this is your first time, you are welcome to have communion here. It's not ours, it's His. And I don't care if you've had a bad day. If your intention is to follow the Lamb of God with your whole heart, take communion. You can say, God, I blew it, I'm sorry. Get that done. Take communion. It's life to us. It's hope to us. It's the new covenant. So if you would, Sister Cheryl, you can start over here, and we're going to do that. They're going to sing. Please sing with them as they sing these songs. And if you want to, you can stand. If you think you need to stand through it.
Far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest stand best for a sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction. The dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my exchange it someday. waiting for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I've seen. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it some day for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me some day to my home far away, where for glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies end. Last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And if you can, you can stay standing. If you need to sit down, you feel free to sit down. It's okay. Today it's kind of a recognition of honor. How Jesus had a plan that none of the rest of us knew and none of the rest of us could figure out. But without the old Passover, we would have never understood the necessary lamb. Without getting the leaven out of the house, we would have never understood the necessary cleansing from sin. Without eating the bitter herbs, we would let our circumstances overtake us, because bitter herbs don't taste good. There's going to be a whole lot of things that don't taste good in our life, but it doesn't change the necessity that we can walk in the beauty of who God is. But he gave us the covenant in body and in blood. In this way, we signify. And it says, this do in remembrance of me. This is what we're instructed to do, because we are children of the new covenant. All of you probably know that somewhat, but I hope it just gets stamped on your heart and in your mind what all God did and how he orchestrated this so that we could have understanding. He could have left a bunch of it out, but he didn't. He wanted us to see the details. And then later on, he's going to send out his disciples again, two by two, but they're all going out. And he doesn't send them to find a colt. And he doesn't send them to find a room. He sends them out to find new people who need to come into fellowship and communion with the Father. So today we fellowship in the new covenant, but we also take on its responsibility. So I ask you, if you would, raise your bread and says he took the bread and he blessed it. And God, today, a river of life. God, we're just one of the churches across this nation and around the world that love you and adore you and bless you because you've done so much for us. You've done what nobody else could ever do. And yet you signified it through all of this. Thousands of years you wrote for us so that we could recognize you'll bring water out of a rock. You'll bring manna from heaven. You'll bring all these things to us. And you'll put it all together in the bread and the cup. Today we honor you for your broken body, Jesus, for the life you gave so that we could come into fellowship. We honor you with this. Be blessed forever, O God. And we bless this bread in Jesus' name. You may eat. Savor it. Savor it. The body of Jesus Christ. Just days after riding a colt, is beaten beyond recognition and bled out so that we can be here today. It says he took the cup and he blessed it. Would you raise the cup, please? God, you said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Which would mean with the shedding of blood, there is remission of sin. And in the Old Testament, God, all they could do is cover it. They couldn't pay for it and release it. But Jesus, through your sacrifice, you now apply your blood to our hearts. And all the sins of the flesh are assigned only to the flesh, and you create a new being on the inside of us, born of the Spirit of God. That when this flesh house dies or is left here on the earth, we are no longer bound under any sin that was committed on this earth because we have been alive in the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we honor you for your sacrifice. We cannot imagine what it feels like in the flesh to be beaten all over your body to where the meat is hanging off of you. We can't imagine what it feels like to have spikes driven through our wrists and through our feet. A crown of thorns placed on us, hanging out wide open, unable to defend ourselves. And yet for our sin, you did that. God, help us to be convinced in our hearts that you are worthy. We bless you, God, as we drink this cup in Jesus' name. You may take the cup. Oh, so sweet. If you would pass to the center aisles, if you would pass your cups to the center so that they just don't get spilled out, set them on the floor. We'll pick them up later. I want to sing this song yet. We're not in any hurry. We're still early, right? We actually have a couple songs I want to sing. But after what you've heard this morning, I pray that you can sing this song.